We've had church today. With Karen's exhortation and the worship Joshua has led us in, the reading of the word and the prayers. I'm filled. Today we're looking at verse 16 of chapter 1 of Romans. I want to ask you to turn there. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Lord willing, when I come back to this pulpit, I'll be out next Sunday. Brother Norman will be preaching, but when I come back to this pulpit the following week, we'll look at verse 17. Find in your Bibles Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, we're going to put the text on the screen for you. If you notice that if you think your vision has improved in here, the light situation has improved several hundred percent. And I appreciate everyone who's been laboring since Thursday evening, Friday evening, most of the day Saturday into Saturday evening, to address the lighting situation. And you may be thinking, well, nuts, I missed that. Not completely. Monday night, be a group gathering in the gymnasium to replace some lights there and to reassess and redirect the heating and air conditioning, so you still have an opportunity. But I did tell Joshua, when he was on that lift at the highest light here, I said, I think it can truly be said that you have reached higher than anyone else in this ministry. So join us, if you will, Monday evening. What time does that start, brother? Did you say?
6 o'clock
in the gym. Stand with me if you would. Remember, we're in the early stages of studying this wonderful book, The Gospel, The Power of God. And today's topic is the gospel, the power of God. The verse from which I selected the theme, as I told you, Romans can be approached because it is so rich, can be approached from different vantage points. You'll see in verse 17 one of those, the righteousness of God, justification by faith. But to me, it seems like as you look at this experience of Paul, and we're going to develop that today, that it was a powerful gospel that he encountered. So I want to ask you before I read these verses, before we dig into them today, is this the gospel you've encountered? There's only one real gospel. Is this the gospel that has saved you? It's a powerful gospel. It's a transforming gospel. We're going to look at that today. Follow along, if you will, as I read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 of Romans. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that perhaps more than in a long time, you will come face to face with the glorious, wonderful, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've been saved by this gospel, that you'll find yourself rejoicing all over again. And if you've not yet been saved, my prayer would be today, as we look at this, that you would become an object lesson for us. That the gospel would become for you the saving power of God. Thank you. Please be seated. All power comes from the Lord. Jesus said that in the face of Pilate when Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power to spare your life or take your life?" And Jesus said, "Any power you have has been given to you." That is a truth. You know powerful people? It's a derived power. God is the original source of power. All power comes from the Lord, which is why there's a word in this verse. The word is dunamis, or dunamis. Demonstrates the power, strength, and force of the Lord God at work in His creation and in the lives of His people. The power of God is at work in His people to bring glory to Himself. When Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The word for power there is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamic and dynamite from that. Because of this, my mentor, R.F. Gates, was fond of saying, the gospel is like a stick of dynamite. We're just called upon to share it. We're called upon to light the fuse. We don't have control over how long the fuse is. We're just called upon to share the gospel. We light it, we leave it, and it's up to God for it to blow up. Has it happened to you? Has the gospel exploded in your life? You see, I'm afraid that too many people encounter religion or religious ideas or even religious propositions. But the scripture way is there must be word and spirit. Word without spirit can devolve into a mere intellectualism, a rationalism. In fact, I would suggest word without spirit can devolve into Gnosticism, where I know some things. I know some things you don't know. And because I know things and you don't know things, then that, I feel better about myself. Word, the word of God without the attending of the spirit, can produce rationalism. In fact, John Owen said these gospel truths, if held only in the head, are dangerous because they deceive the individual and they create an arrogance that's unbecoming of a follower of Christ. By the same token, spirit without word can devolve into emotionalism, fanaticism. People have an experience. But I had this experience. The devil, the scripture teaches that the devil is an angel of light who will come and give you an experience if that's what you're looking for. So what we need to understand the gospel being the dunamis of God is to be sure that what has happened to us is the word and the spirit. If I've been encountered with the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God has applied that to me in a very explosive way, so much so that the Scripture describes our responding to the experience as radical as birth, the new birth, as radical as having been blind and being brought to life, brought to sight, having been crippled and given wholeness, having been deaf and given hearing, having been mute and given speech, having been dead and being raised. All those are used in the scripture to describe a person who's been born again. And none of those is natural. They're all supernatural. And so, I want us to think today. Ask yourself, have I responded to the dynamic gospel, to the dynamo gospel, to the dynamite gospel? And it may have been for some of you 50, 60, 70 years ago. There's nothing wrong with that. But was that the explosion of the Lord's grace in my life so that I have never been the same since? Again, my mentor, R.F. Gates, was fond of, we would go visiting and maybe prospect visiting or even remember visiting and encounter somebody who was being sort of cantankerous and ornery. And we would leave and he would look at me and say, no. He liked to call me Sir William. I don't know why, but he said, Sir William, could that person have been that way without being saved? Or did it take salvation to make them that mean? We know what he was saying. In other words, salvation changes somebody. Where's the change in that individual? This word dunamis is used over 100 times in the New Testament. We don't have time today. And you're going to be relieved that I'm not going to try to go through all 100 of those with you today. But I want to cite a few of them to get the juices going as we think about this word power, force, ability. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, you can track this with me in your Bible. We're going to put it on the screen for you as well. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I think we need to remember that in the days in which we live. There are a lot of people trying to fear-monger us to death. We need to be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But we do not need to respond to anything with fear, because that's not the spirit God gave us. When you find yourself being fearful, you need to recognize, who is influencing me here? Because Paul says that's not what God gave you when he saved you, but rather a spirit of power, dunamis there, and love and self-control. Jesus, you remember when he was on his travels one day, there was a woman with an issue of blood. No one could help her. Doctors, back. In fact, there's an interesting term that I've used it through the years, and you could use this too. It said she had suffered under many physicians. I'm old enough now that I've suffered under several physicians. And when Jesus was passing by, she reached out, touched his garment by faith. Mark 5:30 says, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power, dunamis, had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And it was a wonderful encounter there, of course, if you remember that story. But she knew of Jesus. She'd heard of the rabbi who was performing miracles. And if I can just get close enough to him, I don't have to have a conversation with him. He doesn't have to treat me special. If I just get close enough to touch the hem of the garment, there's hope in him. And she was not disappointed. You see, I think sometimes we settle. We settle. When we should not settle. The scripture never calls upon us to settle. In fact, the scripture says, occupy until I come. That's a very intense military term. We're called upon to strive. Are you striving, brothers and sisters, after Jesus? Are you striving in the gospel to see the power of God demonstrated in your life? In the lives of those around you. Jesus, in another place, is encountering a demonic spirit. In Luke 4:35 to 36, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed, so there's a crowd around, and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, dunamis, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. You know something, I long for the crowds to take note of Christ's followers again. To be shocked and amazed. You and I live in the day when the church, there's great disdain for the church. Well, you shouldn't be meeting. Don't you love your neighbor? How could you love your neighbor and go gather with people at church? Well, here's the short answer. We're commanded to gather, and church is essential because the gospel is essential. Power went out. In Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is being described by the writer of Hebrews. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Folks, don't let the fearmongers scare you. This universe is going to hold together until Jesus says, that's enough. He holds it together by the word of his power. And it will end just as he has determined it will end. No entity, no country, no military will bring the world to an end and upstage our Savior. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And just as surely as it describes that power, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this one who holds the universe together is the sacrificial Savior who now rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In a few verses, we're going to hear Paul say in Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, talking about God now, namely his eternal power, there it is again, dunamis, and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. In other words, every human being is without excuse. Because if you stop and seriously contemplate the fact that you're able to breathe, and then you look around you at creation, there is enough, Romans 1 teaches this, there's enough of God revealed in creation that every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve is without excuse. They'll be held accountable to God, guilty before God for not seeking out to know this God who is the creator on his terms. There is not enough of God, however, revealed in creation to save any son of Adam or any daughter of Eve. The natural revelation of God that Paul talks about in Romans 1 condemns and holds everyone without excuse. But I was taught in college, doesn't matter. But my mom and daddy never, doesn't matter. You and I are accountable to God. How do I know that? Inhale. Exhale. Yep. Paul says that in Romans 1, farther down. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus was commissioning his disciples. This is where it starts really getting interesting for us. But you will receive dunamis. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The word there, remember, witnesses is the word martyr, martyria, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, at the end of the earth. And so the plan is that this powerful God who sent this powerful Jesus to live and die and rise again also sent his powerful Holy Spirit to bring the new birth, so that when we are engaged and experience the new birth, we receive power. Now that's been abused. But dear people, if you've been saved, you have been given the dunamis. Jesus promised it, the Holy Spirit delivered it. And what needs to happen today is for the world to see us living in the light of that power. When they see us respond no differently than the rest of the world responds, where's the difference? When Paul was struggling under the, what he called a thorn in his flesh, and he wanted the Lord to remove it from him, remember 2 Corinthians 12:9? But he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see how people can miss it? Some people think, well, the fact that we're granted this dunamis in the new birth means that we're invincible. And when you hear people say the most ridiculous, well, I'm a God myself. That's nonsense. There's no one more pious in the history of Christianity than the Apostle Paul. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient, for my dunamis in you is made perfect in your weakness. And you and I know this, that when we sense, when we're gripped with our weakness, that's when we are most keenly aware of of how we need the Lord, how we need him. And then when we face things that we say there's no way to get through, and yet he brings us through, then we look again and realize, look at what God's power has done in me, through me, for me, for his glory. The power of God. So Paul says, as a result of that, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, we don't need to impress the world. We don't need to pretend we're as smart as they think they are. Even though Joe read for us recently about the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Paul would go on to say, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about the gospel there. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see, the scripture tells us we're to live in such a way that people will see our good works and they'll be prompted to glorify our Father in heaven. If they see our good works and say, you're really an exceptional person, we need to deflect and say, well, I appreciate you saying that, but really what you're talking about is God's work in me. You need to give glory to God. We're to live in such a way, Peter says, that people will ask us for the reason, for the hope that we have. I've said this to you before recently. Don't you think people are looking for hope today? Well, news reports there may be a second strain. People need hope. Live in such a way that people will ask you for the reason, for the hope that you have in you. And when they ask you, you say, well, I'm glad you asked. Because God, who made heaven and earth, and could have destroyed me and you as sinners, sent Jesus Christ to live, die, rise again. And I've been saved by grace through faith in him. And I would offer to you that same experience. And you too can have hope in him. Paul breaks out into doxology in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, when he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to what? The power at work in us. When you have prayed all you know to pray, you must remember, you're praying to him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly more than you even know how to pray. How and why? Because when he saved us by the new birth, giving us the Holy Spirit, implanted in us is the power to change. The power to believe, the power to hope, the power to persevere. It is there, brothers and sisters. And Paul says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, how did Paul come by this power? Well, you remember that in Acts chapter 6, we're told that in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, dunamis, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And here comes Saul, hand chosen by the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin to stamp out the followers of the way, as they called it then. These people who were proclaiming the name of the blasphemer Jesus of Nazareth. And Saul had that assignment, and it was an assignment that had he pulled it off, would have catapulted him to the very apex of Judaism, no doubt about it. And there he is, giving consent to the stoning of Stephen. And if you read that passage again sometime today, you'll see that Stephen was preaching the gospel. So what happened? Word Saul of Tarsus, who had memorized the entire Old Testament as a Pharisee was required to do, is encountered with a word that probably initially was offensive to him. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians. The Jews are offended by the idea that the true and living God, Jehovah, has a son, much less that their God, Jehovah, would have his son murdered. The Greeks saw it was foolishness. It's ridiculous. In all the pantheon of the Greek gods, there is no story like that, where one of the gods, as a father, murders his son, who's a demigod. So the gospel was offensive to the Jews and the Greeks. And I have no doubt on that day when Saul consented to the death of Stephen that it was offensive to him. And he probably felt justified in having Stephen stoned to death. But a short time after that, after the word had encountered Saul, he's on the Damascus Road going to see if he can find more of these followers of the way, round them up, imprison them, see them stoned to death. Didn't matter to him. The point was to eradicate it. And he's encountered in a blinding light experience, knocked off of his steed. And a voice from heaven says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now this Pharisee knows that the voice from heaven is just that, a voice from heaven. And he says the only thing you could anticipate a Pharisee would do: "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Kurios? You say, I am persecuting you. Who are you?" And the next words had to level him. Because here comes Spirit now. The word was given by Stephen. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This, the blasphemer Jesus for Saul was dead, and they were going around saying he was alive. And Saul has heard this identity from heaven, which can only mean one thing: he has risen, he has ascended. He has been given permission by Jehovah to speak. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he says something else. "Don't you know," this is the Bill Askell paraphrase, "that kicking against me like this is only going to break your foot? What you're trying to do is impossible." You see, Saul had the saving encounter, just like every person who's ever been saved. The circumstance is different. The word comes, and then the Spirit comes and applies the word. And that is the gospel. That is the powerful gospel. That's what gives the gospel its power. So Paul would say later on in Romans, when we get to Romans chapter 8, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Brothers and sisters, Joshua sang it to open our service. The same power that conquers the grave lives in you. The love of God, which rescued the earth, lives in you if you've had this saving encounter. You see, people who just respond to the word can give a nod and a wink and maybe say a prayer and someone tell them you're in, but without the power. See, that's where I was for 10 years. That's where I was for 10 years. I agreed, and I call that belief, but there was no power. There was no transforming power in my life. I was operating as a religious person, just being as religious as I was taught to be. Didn't want to disappoint my mama. But when the word was attended by the Spirit, the change came. Is that your story? In fact, Paul says in Corinthians, and I'm going to close with this. He says, we're convinced of this. He said, the love of Christ constrains me to tell you this. We're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live will no longer henceforth live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and rose again. The question I ask myself when I look in the mirror, I ask you, I ask every person who lets me talk to them about the Lord, is when did you stop living primarily for yourself and begin to live primarily for Jesus Christ? Because that's when you were saved. And not a moment before. Is that your story? Where's the power? This generation doesn't care anything about our arguments. Our arguments are insanity to them. We must make them, that's word. One thing the first century people who hated Christianity could not deny was the transformation in the followers of Christ. That's where we are today. People must see our lives as transformed by the gospel, or they will relegate us to religious kooks. And they may even do that initially. But I'm going to tell you, in the heart of every son of Adam and every daughter of Eve, there is an empty hole aching for that kind of encounter. Let's not hide it from them. Let's not hide it from them. Let's live believing the gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. Jews, Greeks. In Paul's mind, that covers everyone. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before you now in Jesus' name. Oh, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we weren't just left with a set of propositions to ponder them and contemplate them and decide if we wanted to incorporate them into our lives. But we have been encountered by the living Jesus Christ. And while we may not have been on the Damascus Road, every son of Adam, every daughter of Eve who've ever been saved by grace has faced the resurrected Jesus who calls our name and says, why do you deny me? Why do you refuse to follow me? Why do you call me Lord and do not obey me? Oh God, give us a revival of that gospel in our midst and equip us to live in this dark and dying and decaying generation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Same power brought Jesus out of the tomb.